Thank you, Claire. Well, I'll tell you, God's in control. God knows things, and we make plans, but sometimes those plans get changed, and just seems like everything that we might have planned this year, we've had to change it around just a little bit. I am very grateful, though, we got to have that two-day vacation Bible school, and nothing happened then. But since then, we just thought, well, we're just about headed in the right direction, and then whammo. So, but God knows, and God knows all of that. He knows everything, and He's not surprised by anything. But Brother Terry Randolph, he pastored Cornerstone Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona for almost 36 years. Before that, he started a church in Globe, Arizona. I tell you, him and his wife, Mickey, have been a blessing to me and my wife, and I am so thrilled that even though this is a different type of format, that Brother Terry's going to be able to come. So keep your kids quiet right now so that everybody can hear the message. Brother Terry, come ahead.
Praise the Lord. All right, very good. I am so thankful that you're here. All right, I have not done a live stream meeting before, but hey, you know what? God's grace is good in all situations, and so we're just trusting Him this week to do what only He can do, and we can do what we need to do, and that's just be present. And on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and tomorrow night, and through Wednesday, is put things aside, turn on the live stream, sit down in your house, and picture yourself like you're sitting in a pew at church, and sing along, and amen me, even though that I can't hear you. I'm talking about to you that are at home, and so we'll let the Lord direct. You know, the Lord's word never returns void, no matter how it goes out, and so we thank the Lord for that. This morning, I know we were, as Brother Jeff was talking about, this being supposedly the anniversary Sunday and then the kickoff of the revival and so forth. And I know that's been changed a little bit, but that's okay. God, as He said, knows all of these things. He knew before all of this came about, this was going to come about. And so He has His way in all of these things. But I want to ask you a question. When you think about revival, sometimes we think of revival in the sense of it being people getting saved and so forth. And sometimes when there's a revived church, the results of that are people do get saved. And it's always wonderful when anybody gets saved. But in and of itself, revival is really for people that are already saved. And to revive them again to the place where they were once at in their life. Someone said revival is just a return to basic Christianity. When you think about that, it's when we get away from the basics of what we're supposed to do on a regular basis in our life, we start to get backslidden. And it's necessary for us to go back to the basics. And when we get back to the basics, we're basically been revived if we'll start applying those basic things again. So if you have your Bible this morning, I'd like for us to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 4. And because we do have a few here this morning, I am going to ask if you're able to stand just out of honor and respect for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 4, and also if you could possibly put a little, one of your little things here in Romans chapter 6, because I will eventually refer to Romans chapter 6 here, and it'll make it easier if you're already able to find Romans 6. So just hold on to that for a moment, because we're going to read out of Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door.
and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of the brothers crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from the land. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. What a sad story for Cain. A man that would never really honor God and do what God wanted him to do. And as a result of that, you know, it's honor for honor, folks, when we think about it. If you want God to respect and honor you and do what you want, you've got to be willing to do what God wants. And Cain wasn't willing to do that. And this story gives us the results of what happened. And we're going to look at this because I want to make some application from this passage as well, that it's not just the fact that our lives can be not what God wants them to be before we're saved, when we don't do what God wants, but they can actually not be what God wants them to be even after we're saved if we still won't do what God wants. You understand what I'm saying? You can do what God wants to get saved, but God still wants you to keep doing what he wants you to do so he can fulfill his purpose in your life. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Father, thank you for Berean Baptist Church. Thank you for the privilege and the honor that we have to be here. Lord, we certainly desire your presence this morning in each of our hearts and in the service. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with me and fill me with your spirit. Help to hide me behind the cross. Fill me with the words that you'd have for these, not just that are here, but are watching on live stream, for all of us to hear, that would be a way in which we might be able to return unto you and revive our hearts again. And so, Lord, help us to take the truths of this passage and apply them to our life, and we'll be sure to give you the thanks for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I've entitled the message this morning, What Does God Want? What does God want? And I know that's not a popular question because very few people in our society are at all concerned about what God wants. You think about that. Most people today, their efforts and their concerns are expended on what they want and pleasing themselves and not what God wants and pleasing God. A.W. Tozier said in his classic book, The Pursuit of God, he said these words. He said, within the fold of conservative Christianity, I like the fact that he put conservative Christianity, but within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger for God himself. They are athirst for God. They will not be satisfied, he said, till they have drunk deep at the fountains of living water. Listen, friend, let me tell you something. Anybody who drinks and truly comes to God and drinks at the fountain of living waters, no one whose life is athirst for the things of God and anyone who's ever satisfied in pleasing himself ever says, it's what I want. They always say, I want to know what God wants. I mean, if you're going to have that close relationship with God and pursue to know God like he desires, and that's what he wants, is for you to know him and him to know you, then you have to put aside what you want and do what God wants. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Have you ever really kind of stopped and to think about that question? What are God's expectations for my life? I know most of us here are involved in Christian ministry and we're involved in going to church two or three times a week and so forth, and we have ministries outside the church. And still, do you ever just kind of picture your Heavenly Father looking down on your life and saying at times in your life, hey, come on, you could be doing better than this. You're just coasting. You could do better. You know, I like to ride a bike. I know I don't ride it when I'm traveling and so forth, but when I'm home, I have a bike and I try to ride several times a week, and I do it for pleasure. I'm not trying to join, Tour de France or anything like that. I don't wear the tights and all that kind of thing and the helmet. But I do like to occasionally ride. Now, and I ride to pedal for exercise and build up my cardio and so forth. But I'll be honest with you, there are times when I'm riding a bike when I like to coast. Because if you're riding and you get tired, you look forward to the times when you get to coast on a bike. And the problem is this, is after a while, you'll get to the point where you like coasting better than you like pedaling. And yet, and at the same time, nobody rides a bike to coast. They ride a bike to get the benefits of pedaling and working out and so forth. And so when you find yourself coasting, you really lose the benefits of why you're riding a bike. Well, in the same sense, in your Christian life, if you're just coasting, then you're going to lose the benefits of drawing close to God. And if you get to the point where life becomes easy and life becomes hard and so forth, then you need to come back to the basic things of God in your life and find it out what it is that God really wants. Now, the reasons Christians periodically need revival is because it's easy to find ourselves at times coasting, so to speak. I know I've been through that time before. Get to myself to where I just start going through the motions and Christianity just becomes so familiar that we start coasting. when I'm assembling a new contraption or something that I've never put together, I open the box and I look at it and I say, this won't be that hard. And so I throw the instructions off to the side. I never look at the instructions. And I start putting things together. And then I get about halfway into it and I can't figure out, this thing doesn't work. The other night we were at Marshall's and I told my wife, I need to pick up another one of those things that hold my iPhone that goes in your vent. And so you can just lock your iPhone on her. So I found one for $5.99. Now that ought to tell you something right there that's probably worthless. And it was on sale. So I bought it and we get in the car and I opened the box. I was anxious to see how. And so right on top was this little piece of paper, the instruction. I threw it off to the side, threw the box off to the side. I mean, how hard is it to put together an iPhone holder? Well, 30 minutes later, we're still sitting in front of Marshall's. I can't get this thing to go together. And my wife said, didn't it come with him some instructions? I go, yeah, I can get that. I can do this. I can get this to work without the instructions. I don't need the instructions. I'm standing there. I can do this. You know, I'm a man. I don't need the instructions. So keep going on. Finally, I sit there and I looked at her and she holds up this little piece of paper and she goes, you want the instructions? I said, give me those things, you know. So I took the instructions, and once I read a little through the instructions, I found out it was very, very simple to get it to work. You know, God gives us instructions on how to make the Christian life work. But I think sometimes we have too much pride. We think we can get it to work without the basics. And so what we've done here by reading this here, you know, we're going back to the beginning. Like I had to go back to the beginning, and I'd have done it 30 minutes early, it would have worked out just fine. But sometimes we need to go back to the beginning. And so we find ourselves here looking at Cain and Abel. So in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, where everything starts, I think it's a good place to look for the basic things that God wants right from the very beginning and actually flows all through the Bible. And because we have too much pride to just do what God wants, we find ourselves coasting and getting away from what God wants, and we can't get things in our Christian life to really work. And so it's here that I believe that God reveals what he wanted from Cain and what he wants from us when we come to worship him. Now, when we know from reading the passage that ultimately Cain kills his brother Abel, why was that? Have you ever thought about why he killed Abel? Well, I don't think it was because Abel basically had something that he wanted. I don't think Abel did anything to offend him. Folks, Cain killed his brother because it says in 1 John 3 and verse number 12, it tells you there, it says, Cain's works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Well, that's why he killed his brother. Abel had God's respect. Abel had God's acceptance. And the reason he had God's acceptance and he had God's respect is because Abel did what God wanted him to do. You got to remember, both these boys grew up in a family of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve kind of went through this, if you remember, when they sinned. Because both these boys here are bringing a sin offering to God and hoping that God will accept it. But I'm telling you, I believe that Adam and Eve, who attempted to bring their sin before God by bringing what they wanted, by covering it up with leaves, God said, that ain't going to work. I'm not accepting that. And so God went ahead and killed an animal and slayed the animal, took the blood and the skins of that animal. He provided a covering for their sin. And I'm almost positive that Adam and Eve were smart enough to have taught that to both these boys. That any time that you sin, you better give God what he wants, because he ain't going to accept what you're going to give him and take away that sin in your life. And so Abel, I think he learned, and I think he had a desire to do what God wanted. And I don't think Cain did. I think Cain felt like in his heart, hey, I can do what I want to do. I can do what I want. I don't have to do what God wants. You know, there's a lot of people like that. And so we find here that Cain and Abel, Cain rises up and he kills his brother Abel. And frankly, Abel did what God wanted and followed the instructions. And it's like God looked upon Abel and he smiled and he kind of looked apparently at Cain and he frowned and basically said, you could do better than this, Cain. You know what I've told you to do. And so it's my desire this morning here from Genesis chapter number 4 for us to notice, I want to try to give you just three essentials that I believe that God wanted from Cain and hopefully allow us to see what God really wants from us. Because I believe even if you're saved, we're still supposed to be practicing the basic things. And if you find your life coasting, I'm going to be the first to tell you this, you've gotten away from the basics. The basic instructions that are right in the book of Genesis go all the way through the Bible. So I just write these down, because if we're going to seek revival, this is really what God wants. God wants, number one, worship that's acceptable to him. Worship that I think comes from the heart. Look at verses 3-5 again. It says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings, but unto Cain and to his offerings he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now, when we think about this passage of Scripture, as these first sons of Adam and Eve, evidently in the process of time, grew up in this family, Abel became, the Bible says, a keeper of sheep. So he was a shepherd. And Cain became a tiller of the ground, so he was a farmer. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with either one of those occupations. I mean, the world obviously needs shepherds and it needed farmers. And so basically, why did God have respect on one over the other? Well, it wasn't because God loves, shepherds and hates farmers. That's a bunch of nonsense. It wasn't their professions, it was them. It's what they brought as to whether you get acceptance. It's what you do. It's whether you're doing what God wants you to do. And that's basic throughout all Christianity. You'll always be accepted. You're always going to be honored of God if you'll honor him and do what he wants you to do. It's honor for honor. You know, we all want God to respect us. We all want God to accept us. I'm going to tell you, that's impossible if you won't do what he wants you to do. And that's true here. You see, Abel loved God, and I think God knew it. And Abel was interested in pleasing God. He was interested in bringing to God what God wanted him. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 17, it says, I love them. God said, I love them that love me, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Basically, what he's sitting there saying, I know if you love me, and if you love me, you keep my commandments. We heard a lot of this on Wednesday night. You know, it's not supposed to be just doing what you want to do and an outward show and going through the motions. That's not acceptable to God. But it's doing what God wants. I mean, that was the fault of the Pharisees. But the Bible says, basically, God says, if you love me and you honor me, then I'll honor you. And if you give me what I want, and I accept and respect you, then basically he says it's because you're honoring what I've asked you to do. Do you know in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, it says, by faith, not by works, but by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? By faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not by works. It's not by our lips. It's not by the works of our hands, meaning that we work it up in ourselves and offer it to God. It's doing what he wants. And that word excellent, when he says, and he brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, excellent means greater, more excellent in value, in quality, is superior. Someone has said what we are truly in our hearts towards God reflects what we're willing to offer to God. So God really, the main thing that he wants more than anything else, he wants the hearts of men. Because out of the heart cometh forth evil things and defileth the man. And it's a heart problem if a man, is not willing to give what God wants and what God's asking for, it's because you got a problem with your heart. Right. That's really the bottom line. And so if we can get to the point where God's got our heart, why then we're going to give him the best. When he's got the heart, you don't ever have to worry. Someone used to talk about offerings and they'd say, hey, listen, God doesn't need this. He just needs this. And if he's got this, he's got this. Right. Well, that's true. Sometimes we appeal to men's wallets when God's appealing to their heart and trying to get them to give what he wants them to give. And so by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so, it's bringing that which is best, and we do our best when we love God from our hearts. You know, I was thinking about Mary's sacrifice of the alabaster box in Luke chapter 7. And how others thought it was a waste and so forth that were disciples of his. But Mary, she loved the Lord. He had forgiven her. And God knew she loved him. So Mary brought the very best. I mean, the most expensive thing in her house was that alabaster box. It had the value of an entire year's wages. In our time frame, that might be about $60,000 a year, the medium household income. So she's bringing to the Lord the very best. She can go back into her closet and pull out some kind of cheap ointment and sit there and say, I'm going to go to him and give him that. I know when I come to show him how much I love him, he wants me to give him my heart and my best. So when she got ready to leave that house that night and go to Simon the leper's home to eat with the Lord, She has kept this very best for the Lord. And she brings him what he wants. And I know it's what he wanted because he even recognized that and said unto her, you know, you other guys, leave her alone. She hath done a good work unto me. In other words, I'm pleased. I've accepted what she did. She's given me what I want. In fact, he not only mentioned those words, but he actually memorialized her and sat there and said, everywhere the gospel's preached, let it be known what she's done unto me. And a memorial of what she's done. I said it before, I think one time, he wasn't memorializing her. He was memorializing what she hath done. Her action was pleasing to God. She had brought what pleased the Lord. One of the reasons Cain's offering wasn't right or accepted is because he wasn't right in his heart with God to begin with. He said, I'll worship the way that I want to worship. And I'll give God what I want rather than what God wants. You know what I see here in Cain? I see a very prideful man. I see a man who doesn't want to be under the authority of God's word. I mentioned that a week or so ago on a Sunday night. If God's ever going to do anything with you, you've got to make him Lord of your life and bring yourself under his authority. And because when you bring yourself under his authority, you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. Because under his authority, he has your heart. And so he wants our hearts more than anything else. He doesn't want us to go through the motions. He doesn't want all these other things. I see a man that's only prideful and authority issue, but I see a man that was complacent in his attitude. He didn't care whether God was going to accept or not. He's just going to bring it and put it there and then leave. And then get mad at God because God doesn't accept it. Get mad at God because, hey, you know, I brought the best of my hands. I've done the very best I can. You know, we live in a world that's trying to get acceptance with God. We live in a world that's trying to find favor with God. We live in a world that's trying to get honor from God in their life. And yet they bring to him the things he don't want and that are not acceptable. I mean, really, about 98% of all religious beliefs today try to bring to God what they want and expect God to accept it. And he doesn't accept it. Right. because it never, out of those things, he never really gets the heart. They just go through the motions. He doesn't have the man's heart. If you just go to a church to where you're going through religiosity and you're just doing rites and ceremonies, he doesn't have the heart of that individual. So what they're doing is they're saying, I don't want to give you my heart. I just want to give you this, or God, I want to give you that. And then you'll just have to accept that. And God said, no, I'm not going to accept that. And so Abel basically here is, his attitude is complacent to the point where he's saying, hey, it's good enough. God will just have to accept it whether he likes it or not. He wasn't concerned about loving God and honoring God. 1 John 3 says this, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. Isn't that interesting? This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother righteous. Think about that. He says, for you've heard this from the very beginning. This idea here that you know, you ought to love one another. Well, I'm going to tell you why he couldn't love his brother, because he never really loved God. If you don't love God, you can't love others. And I really believe it goes both ways. If you can't love others, then don't say you love God, because 1 John deals with that a lot, about our relationships horizontally as well as how it affects us vertically with the Lord. Folks, Cain couldn't love his brother because he didn't love God. And because when you really love God, you always give him what he wants. Now think about that. You always give him what he wants, which is your heart. And when he's got your heart, the offerings and worship is always going to be acceptable. That's really what A.W. Tozer was saying. When God's got your heart, you can't be satisfied with anything that you want. You're only satisfied with what God wants. And that's true. Now, I want you to notice something, and I didn't have you turn there, but I think it's kind of interesting. Go to the little book of Jude, which is just before the book of Revelation. It's only 25 verses long, but look at verse number 11, because he's giving a prophecy here about the end times, the apostasy that's going to happen, which is a denial of basic doctrines and basic truths. That's how he opens the book, telling us to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Why do we have to contend for it? We have to keep contending for it because people are continually walking away from the basics. And so he comes to verse number 11 and he says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Isn't that interesting that he mentions Cain? And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. I think what he's saying here is that there in Jude, he's describing a prophecy of the last days. And Jude says that men will walk in the way of Cain. It'll be an attempt to worship God and get God's acceptance without doing it God's way. Really? And by the way, that's happening within Christendom, where a lot of people who claim to already know the Lord and had already done, got saved the right way, and then decide, from now on, I'm going to do it my way. And that's not acceptable to God either. So we find here, he says, in the last days, this is what they're going to do. They're going to do the same thing as Cain. What is he saying? They're going to try to come to me and get acceptance for me and for me to respect them, and yet they're not going to give me what I want. They're not going to honor me, so why should I honor them? Really, it's honor for honor. If you're not going to do what God wants, then don't expect God to accept what you're giving to him. And Cain is the basic example of that from the very beginning. And so it'll be an attempt to worship and do things not what God wants, but how man wants, which is to worship, with sincerity. And he wants us to seek to please him. Oh, men worship and they bring offerings, but they're not the best. And why is that? Because deep inside there's something missing, which is when there's something in our hearts that are there, that close love for God, it moves us to do the very best in what he wants in our life. And when it's not there, then we just bring whatever we want and give him whatever we want. Jesus said, you draw close to me with your lips, but your what? Hearts are far from me. It's outward. It's show. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if you're a fundamental, independent Baptist, been saved all your life, and you have a lot of knowledge of God's Word. Someone said you can have a lot of knowledge and not have any wisdom. Because knowledge is just knowing a lot about the Bible, and wisdom comes from applying what you know. And there's a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible. Oh, I know where that's at in the Bible. Oh, yeah, I think that. But they don't have any wisdom because all they do is have knowledge. And so basically, when you think about that, knowledge without wisdom is that someone is just going through the motions. You come and you sit and you learn things from your pastor who spent time during the week putting together a message so that he can help you to get favor with God in your life, whether it's with your family or whatever it might be. And then you don't apply that to your life. You decide, I'm going to do what I want to do. And then you get mad at God because he's not doing what you want him to do. Well, hey, it's honor for honor. You got to honor God, and you honor God by doing what he wants and following his basic instructions. And Jesus says that if you're going to just draw to me with your lips and not your hearts, then you're going to be far from me. And that doesn't sound like a close relationship to me. That sounds like somebody's far from God. And so it can, even if you're a fundamental independent Baptist, you go to church every week, you give your tithe, you sing your songs, you sing special, I don't care what you do. I'm just telling you this right now. Anybody can get into the point of coasting and getting to the point where you're doing what you want to do, and it's just outward show. It's just show. It's just going through the motions. I can tell you, God doesn't want us to just go through the motions. And he doesn't want just outward show. God says to respect and accept you, then you have to respect and honor me. Hey, it's honor for honor. I'm going to tell you why Cain wasn't a saved man. I don't believe he was a saved man. I believe Abel was. I don't think Cain was. Because in that passage I read, the Bible says, for being at not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and did evil works. And he's mad at God. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that Cain ever really humbled his heart and did what God wanted him to do. And so he gets mad. And so I'm simply telling you here this morning that what God wants is he wants our hearts, not just going through the motions. And when he's got our heart, we're always going to give him what he wants and the best. The best. Look at a passage with me in the Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi. This is what was happening to the nation of Israel here. In Malachi chapter number 1, the nation of Israel had reached the same position. And yet, these were the people of God. He says in verse number 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So this was a burden that God had for the children of Israel, and he's speaking to Malachi. I've loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, can I just stop here for a minute and say this? The Calvinists will use this passage of Scripture to say that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. He's not talking about them as a person. He's talking about what they represent. Esau was a representation of a man that despised the things of God and wanted to do what he wanted to do. He was a man of the field. He was a man of the world. He wanted God's blessings, but he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And he never ended up with the blessings. And so the nation of Israel here, it's become a lot like Esau. God said, I hate anybody that despises what I want. But I love Jacob. Why? Because Jacob had a desire to give God what he wanted. And he had a desire for the blessings of God. And actually the word Jacob means pious. And the word Esau means a hairy man or man of the earth, man of the field. So really, I don't even think that Esau probably knew the Lord. I don't know that for sure, but I know that he never submits to God like he wants to. So here he's got his descent. Now listen what it says in verse number 6. God writes through Malachi and said, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be your father, where's my honor? Why don't you honor me? And if I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have I despised thee? And the Lord said, I'll tell you where. You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and then you say, wherein have we polluted thee? It's in that ye have, say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why don't you go ahead, he says, and offer it unto your governor and see if he'd be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto you us, that this hath been of your means. He's saying, listen, the boat that you're in, Malachi or Israel, it's come about by your own means because you haven't honored God. You haven't done what he wants. You've gotten into a place in your life like Esau that's despised the things of God, and you've decided you're going to go ahead and live your life the way you want it to be. And God is simply saying, I'm not going to accept that. And so what do you do? What happens when we start to get backslidden? And what happens when we start doing what we want, not what God wants? It affects how we start to bring things to God, whether it's our heart or our life or our offerings. After a while, we're not so concerned that what we give to God is the best. So what we do is when it's time to go and give something to God, we go out into the flock and we find maybe something that's blind or maimed, something that we would want to get rid of anyway. And so we bring that before the Lord, we slay it before the Lord, we stand there and said, here, Lord, you can have this one. No, when you offer to God, it has to be without blemish. It has to be without spot. It has to be without blindness and all this. And he sat there and he said, why is it you bring your sick and your lame unto me and you expect me to accept that? Why, he said, if you brought that to your governor wouldn't even accept it. And yet, who am I? Well, look at what he says here. Look at verse number 14. As a result, he says, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am the great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful amongst the heathen. You know what he was saying there? I deserve better than just your sick and your lame and bringing what you want. I've already told you what I want. I want an offering. If you're going to come to me and you're going to find acceptance with me when you got sin in your life, then it's going to have to be an offering by faith through the blood. That's the offering that I want. And you can't just go through the motions and bring me whatever you want. And so when we go back to our text here, this is what Cain is doing. Cain is no different than the children of Israel in Malachi. They were bringing to God what God didn't want, simply out of their pride and complacency. And the attitude is, I'll bring him what I want. I can almost see Abel saying this as his younger brother. You're going to bring that to God? He's the king. He's the prince of this world. He's already told us through our parents what he's going to accept. And I can see Cain standing and go, well, you know what, buddy, you bring what you want and I'll bring what I want. And Abel, I can sit there and say, well, I'm going to take God what he wants. And Cain said, well, good, I'll take what I want. And so they both offer the offering and God doesn't accept Cain's offering because he brings what he wants, not what God wants. So I'm here to tell you this morning that it has to come from the heart. But there's a second thing, and I want you to look at verse number 7, because this is really the sum of it all. He says, look, why are you upset? Why are you mad in verse 6 at me? It's almost like he's saying, you brought this on yourself. If thou doest well, and that word for well means pleasing and right and acceptable, not to you, Cain, but to me. If you'll do what's well and right, what's he say? Shalt thou not be accepted? If you brought an offering unto me. Now, if a lost man who wants to be saved and get rid of his sin and not die in his sins wants God to forgive him and pardon him of his sins, then there's only one offering that God can accept. And that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Don't try to offer him your rites, your ceremonies, your whatever the case might be, because it won't be acceptable. And you'll still walk back and still be in sin. Because sin can only be pardoned through the offering that God accepts. And so the Bible talks about that Abel brought a more excellent, acceptable sacrifice unto God. Now, I believe that when these boys brought their offerings unto the Lord when they had sin in their life, Abel was accepted and had his sins forgiven. And Cain walked away with his sin. And I think Cain knew it because God gave Cain the understanding that I'm not accepting that. So he's upset. Well, he says there, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, I was studying this out a little bit more yesterday and so forth, and added a few things here in my notes here, but he says here that sin lieth at the door. Just, you know, the idea of the word sin there. Did you notice that the pronoun his and the pronoun him refers back to the word sin? It doesn't refer to Abel or Cain. It doesn't even refer to God. It says, if thou doest well, Cain, if you'll do what I want, you do accept it, thou shalt be accepted. But if thou don't do what I accept, and you don't do well, and you don't do right, then sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. So sin, the idea of the masculine here is referring to a person who basically wants to see what you're going to do, and if you'll do what God wants you to do, you'll be accepted. And the sin can't rule over you. The devil can't rule over you. But he sits there and he says, but if you don't do well, then sin, he is waiting right at the door to see what you're going to do. And if you don't do it, then he rules your life. He'll come and crouch right there at the door. You know, it's almost like there's a door over there and there's a door over there. And on this door, it says what God wants. And on this door over here, it's what I want. And God is simply putting here in verse number 7, if thou doest well what God wants, and thou shalt be accepted. So it's almost as like if is a condition. It's as though you are given a choice. You get to do. He's giving him a warning here. If you'll do what I want, I'll accept you, Cain. You don't have to get upset and mad. You're only mad because I didn't accept it. Well, I didn't accept it because it isn't what I wanted. But if you'll do what I want, give me your heart, give me your best, give me what I ask for, then thou shalt do well and thou shalt be accepted. But if thou doest not well, if you decide you're going to choose that door and get mad at me and wroth, and you're going to go through that door with your life, right on the other side of the door is crouching a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Basically what he's saying is that your sin is waiting for you right at the door that wants to rule your life. And so he says here, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou doest not well, well, then sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. What is sin's desire? It's to dominate. It's to rule. It's to keep you from doing what God wants. That's what sin does. But he says, if you'll walk through the door of doing what I want and so forth, then you could rule over him. You could have dominion over your sin. You could get victory over your sin. You could rule over the devil if you'll go through the door of doing what I want you to do. I've often thought how many Christians today are dominated by sin in their life, and it's all because they won't do what God tells them to do. So sin dominates their life. And the sin that dominates your life, what's the sin that's dominating your life trying to keep you from doing? It's trying to keep you from being acceptable with God. It's trying to keep you from being having favor with God. That's what the devil wants to do. That's why he's introduced false religion all over the world, so that people can come and think they're going to get acceptance, and it turns out they'll never have favor with God. They'll never be accepted before God until they're willing to humble their hearts and come and say, hey, I'm willing to do, God, what you want me to do. What is it? And he sits there and he says, by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, that it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not bought with silver and gold and precious things, but you're bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, Adam and Eve knew that. I said in the beginning, God said, nope, don't want those leaves. I'll have to cover you. And from that point on, he told his boys, and his boys decided, I've got to decide which way I want to go. I'm either going to live my life on this earth going through that door and always doing what he wants me to do, or I'm going to live my life going through this door. And I'm just going to tell you, if you choose to do what you want to do, sin's always going to dominate you. And I don't care whether you're lost or whether you're saved. Sin will dominate your life. You'll always be out of the acceptance of God. So God is saying here to Ken, you will remain a servant. And that's really what he really wants. Secondly, is I believe he wants us to be willing to yield to him and become servants to him, not servants to our sin. You see, when you're backslidden, you're a servant to your sin. I told you to look at Romans chapter 6 with me. Look at it for just a moment. Romans 6, look what it says here. He says in verse number 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." In other words, he's saying just because you're under grace doesn't give you the license or the liberty to go out and do sin. "No, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." I'm telling you, that verse right there is what he was telling Cain. If you'll do what I want, then that sin that wants to rule your life won't be able to rule it anymore. It won't have dominion over you because I'll go ahead and take care of the sin for you. And you'll be able to be acceptable and honored before me. But if you decide you don't want to do what I want you to do, then don't get mad because this is of your own making. Then I'm going to tell you something right now. The desire that sin has is to rule over you. And as long as it's got rule over you, you'll never do what I want you to do. And so he's bringing it to sin. He's saying that your lack of acceptable offering unto me is nothing but sin. That's really what it is. It's sin in your heart. It's sin in your life, whether it's pride or whether it's a lack of authority, being under God's authority, or whether it's just complacency, or whether it's just selfishness and saying, "Hey, I don't care. I'm saved. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to go to heaven anyway. And by the way, I go to church and I do all these other things." You know what? God doesn't really want your church attendance. And God doesn't want your money. And God doesn't want your prayers. He wants your heart, and he wants you to yield yourself to him. Because if you do those two things, then you'll be in church and you'll give your offerings. And those are things that God are acceptable unto God, but you can't bring them as a substitute. I'm convinced that a lot of Christians today think that God's accepted because you're just here. Or thinking that God's accepting you while you've got sin in your life and because you throw a little money in the offering plate. What are you trying to offer to God to get acceptance and keep your own heart and not yield to God? I'm just telling you, he doesn't accept your church attendance and your offerings if he hasn't got what he wants, which is you. And he wants you to yield. And so he attaches this idea here of Cain's sin to domination over his life. And he's just simply saying, you're in a lot of trouble. Sin lieth at the door. Well, what is sin basically ultimate in? What's the goal of sin in a person's life? It's to destroy our relationship with God. It is to get us to the point where we never find any acceptance with God. Here's the last one. I'll close. So God not only wants our heart, God wants our service to him, not to our sin. God wants obedience to his counsel. He wants obedience to his word. To be willing to obey from our heart his counsel, his word, his doctrine. I didn't read the rest of that verse in Romans, but listen to this. You know why you're saved? Because in Romans chapter 6 it says this. He says, "But God be thanked," in verse 17, "that you were the servants of sin." That means you're not supposed to be now. You were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Would have been nice if Cain would have obeyed from his heart that teaching that God was giving him there in verse number 7. If he'd accepted that and said this, "Oh, so I can find acceptance if I bring the offerings my dad told me that you only accept," and God said, "Yep. So even though I'm a farmer and I till the ground and you wouldn't accept those, nope. So what am I supposed to bring? Bring an offering like Abel. Bring it by faith. Trust me. Do what I want you to do. You could be accepted too. But if you don't do what I want you to do and you're not going to obey my counsel," then what's he saying here? If you won't be in obedience to the teachings of God's word, then thou shalt not find favor before me. Now, listen, it's easy to think about this in the light of Cain, but the application could be to you and I as well. That if you want favor and you want acceptance as a Christian in your Christian life, then you have to learn to obey the counsel of God. God didn't just stand there and say, no, I'm mad at you, forget about it, here, I'm out of here. No, he gives him some counsel. You want acceptance? Then I'm telling you how to overcome your sin. Choose the door that does what I want you to do and not the door of what you want to do. And I'll learn that you'll be accepted. In fact, you'll dominate sin over you, not rather than sin dominating you. And so he's saying here in Romans 6 here of this passage, he says this. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you've become servants of righteousness. Now, he wants us to obey him, so we become the servants of righteousness, not the servants of our sin. And Cain was a servant of sin, and the Bible says that Abel was basically a servant of righteousness because he always did what God wanted him to do. Listen, folks, everyone, regardless of who you are, should want God's favor and acceptance. But it's honor for honor. You don't honor me, God says, I don't honor you. Am I not your father? Then where's my honor? Where is it that you're honoring me? Well, I come to church just like you say, don't forsake the assembling together. Okay, that's great. That does honor me. And I give offerings, yeah, but I see through all of that, and I see that what you're doing is you feel that those are the things that basically you're trying to give me. When I know there's sin in your heart and you're trying to offer me those things for your sin, as though I will say, okay, you got sin in your heart and you came to church and you gave your offerings, all right, well then you're forgiven. It never works that way. No. And I'm afraid that what happens when we get backslidden, it's easy for us to start offering God things that are unacceptable and then still at the same time get mad when he doesn't accept us. And I say to you, if he doesn't accept you and what you're bringing to him, it's because there's still a lack of obedience here and your hearts aren't there. You're not willing to yield to him. And when you start to become yielding to righteousness and do what God wants you to do and obey what he says from the word, you're basically just returning to the basics of where you were when you were being favorable with God and God was blessing you and God was accepting what you did because he always had your heart and he always knew that you would yield and he always knew that you would obey. So really when we get out of that basic things, when we stop giving him our heart, the offerings start to become sick. And when we stop following, and serving our sin, we're no longer serving him. It's dominating us. When really, he wants to dominate. He wants to be in control. And then if we don't obey, hey, what's the little song? O-B-E-D-I-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Not doing the things that you want to do. I don't know the whole song. I'd sing it to you, but you'd all get up and run out of the building. I'm just sitting there saying, obedience is the very best way to show God that you believe God. It's not sacrifice. It's not offering what you want. Do you remember when Saul was told to do something there as a king to destroy the Amalekites and he didn't do it and he saved certain things to offer to God? And God came to him through the prophet and said, why is this king still alive? Why are the sheep still bleeding when I told him to destroy it all? And Saul began to make excuses because really Saul was pressured by people to do what they wanted and do what he wanted, not what God wanted. And the bottom line of it is, he thought if he could offer those animals and so forth to God, that God would be pleased with him. Hey, I slew 90% of them and I just saved the best for you. And God said, no, here's the problem with that, Saul. I told you to slay it all. And you didn't do what I wanted. You decided to do what you wanted. And now you're going to offer me a sacrifice? Well, I'm going to tell you something that's better than your sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what he said. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And since you don't want to obey my word, then from now on, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, and I'm going to raise up a faithful man that'll do what I want, a man that will do what I ask him to do in his heart, a man after God's own heart, and I'll give him the kingdom, and I'll bless him, and I'll honor him. You could have had my honor, Saul. You could have been accepted, but you decided to do what you wanted to do. I'm just trying to tell you, if you read this thought about honor for honor throughout the whole Bible, I don't care if it's Balaam, I don't care if it's Esau, I don't care if it's Cain, I don't care who it is in the Bible, Korah, it all comes back to this. It all comes back to men want to do what they want to do and not do what God wants to do. I'm going to close with this verse right here. You know it. I think it may have been your pastor Wednesday night that read this, but somebody recently has read this. It's found in Psalms 51. It has to do with David's sin. You know, the difference between David and Saul is David knew what to bring to God that would be acceptable. So he says, the sacrifice, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. You know what he was saying to David? He was saying, don't bring me a bunch of stuff. Your heart ought to be broken over the sin that's in your life because you haven't been doing what I want you to do. And you ought to come to me with a broken heart and yield that heart to me and obey me. And then you can go out and build your walls, and then you can go out and build your temple, and I'll accept those things. But what you're doing is you're out there building things and thinking I'm going to accept you because of what you've built. And it isn't going to work that way. Comes right back to the same principle. It's honor for honor. You honor me, I honor you. You do what I want, I'll do what you want. If you don't want to do what I want, then don't get mad at me, God says. It's all of your own making. So what does he really want? Well, he doesn't, like I say, want money and works and gifts and all of that. He tells David here, he says, hey, for thou desirest not sacrifice, verse 16, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what he wants. And by the way, that's what brings revival. When people finally, hearts become broken and admitting in your own life, of which Cain never did. And by the way, because he never did it, the sin did dominate his life and the devil got the best of him and he became the first murderer and killed his brother. What a sad commentary of a man's life who was given a choice of which door do you want to walk through. And Cain said, I'm going through this one. Okay, well, that one's going to lead to the death of your brother because sin always leads unto death, and that's going to lead you and destroy your life. You're going to end up being nothing but a fugitive and a vagabond the rest of your life. And that's how he ended up. Folks, these stories are not in the Bible just to fill up space. They're there as examples to help us in this generation to know that if we'll do what God wants us to do, honor him, he'll honor you. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.